He never floated through a tunnel or saw a blinding light. The instant Don Piper died, he went straight to Heaven's Gate. And 90 minutes later, he came back.
Don Piper was killed instantly when a tractor trailer hit his Ford Escort head-on, crushing the small car. He was pronounced dead at the scene. Paramedics covered his mangled body with a tarp. And Dick Honorecker, a minister, stopped and asked the paramedics if he could pray for Don.
I walked over by the door. Great physical damage on the outside. And I laid my hands on him and began to pray for him.
As he prayed over the body, a sound came from beneath the tarp. Don Piper was alive.
Please welcome back to the 700 Club the man who spent 90 minutes in heaven, Don Piper. Thanks so much for being with us.
I'm honored to be here. Thank you, Rick.
I was fascinated by your book. I read it in one sitting. And before we get into the story of what you saw and experienced in heaven, tell us how you came back to life.
Well, a man was praying for me. You saw Dick Honorecker. He felt led of the Lord to get in the car. It was an awful accident and very, very heavy damage in the car. And certainly on me, I was killed instantly. And he crawled under a tarp. They covered the body up with a tarp, placed his hands on me and began to pray for me because he just felt God told him to do so. So he was obedient. He didn't worry about his theology, whether that made sense or not.
He was a good Baptist preacher.
He just did it and prayed for me. Now, many other people had been notified I'd been in an accident as well, but they didn't tell them I died. So they were praying for me only with the knowledge of the accident itself. So that went on for quite some time, and 90 minutes after the accident happened, he was singing the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," holding on to me under the tarp in the dark. Because we were under the tarp together, and suddenly I started singing the hymn with him. And he got out of the car really fast because he was very frightened and excited.
Because a dead man was singing with him.
A dead man was singing, that's exactly right.
Now, what did you experience during those 90 minutes?
The reality and the majesty and the bliss of heaven itself. To be absent for the body is to be present with the Lord for those who know him and love him. And that's exactly what I experienced. I was surrounded by people I had known and loved in life, who had preceded me. Every single one of them had a spiritual impact on my life. So here I was now surrounded by these people, some relatives, some friends, some teachers. But every one of them had influenced me for Christ by telling me about Jesus, taking me to church, living a Christ-like life in front of me. And they were all around me, and they looked really, really good. Mm-hmm. If you want to look good, heaven is the place you want to be. And they were all perfect in every way, blemishless, as was I. I mean, I was very mangled in the automobile accident back on earth, but I didn't have a scratch on me in heaven. I believe the only one in heaven with scars is Jesus to remind the rest of us of how we got there. So I saw these people, and there were magnificent gates. There were indeed golden streets. There was incredible music, not only in quality, but quantity. I never heard such music before or since. Heaven is the most real thing I've ever experienced in my existence.
And we read in the Word about gates of pearl and streets of gold,
yes,
and that we will spend our time worshiping the Lord. You know, if you talk to a teenager, I spend a lot of time serving and ministering with teenagers,
right,
and they think, well, we're just going to sit around and sing all the time?
Oh, no.
And they probably have no idea of what you experienced from the music.
Heaven is an incredibly active place. I mean, imagine one of the things that you do is greet the people who come after you. What a wonderful thing that is. And since there's no passage of time, you're always... people are always coming and showing up, and you get to praise the Lord with the incredible songs. There's the fellowship of believers. We will dine at the Lord's table. It could hardly be more active. It is an exciting place. And the best thing about it is God is there. That's where we want to be. He created us for fellowship, and in heaven we get to fellowship with him forever. Forever.
I'm sure you've had your share of skeptics,
sure,
who say you just had some experience, and because you'd read the Bible,
right,
that's what you experienced.
Right.
How do you respond to them?
Well, there were several things that made it particularly real for me. For one thing, I experienced things there I didn't expect to experience. I even saw people there I didn't expect to see there.
Really?
And so in a very good sense, there were a lot of things that happened while I was there that exceeded anything I had ever read or even thought about before it happened. So it became an even more real experience than what I would have imagined if I were imagining it. It is the most real thing I've ever had happen to me. But it's a faith process. You're not going to convince somebody about the reality of heaven unless you convince them about the reality of Christ. And of course, we know he lived. And he's the only way to go there. So because I knew him, when the truck hit me, I went to heaven because I knew the way. Jesus is the way. That's what he said. When they asked him, how do we get to heaven? He said, I am the way. So I went because I knew the way. You can go too.
Well,
anybody.
Your book has been tremendously popular. Over 1 million copies sold. New York Times bestseller.
Right.
Why do you think people resonate with your story? Why are they so fascinated with heaven?
They're looking for hope. People want hope in this life and in the life to come. And both of my books have been about not only heaven, the reality of heaven, that you can go there, but having a meaningful life until you go there. You know, and so people are looking for that eternal hope, but they're also looking for hope now. Many people have gone through extraordinarily difficult times, a tragedy, a loss, a disaster, and they're wondering, how do I get through this life? And I want to give them hope about that, too. I had to figure that out because I had 34 operations, was in a hospital bed for 13 months. And I needed some hope about the rest of my life. And so in a very real sense, that's what I'm trying to do. Mm-hmm. Immediate hope, what I call a new normal, and eternal hope, which is heaven that that Jesus is preparing for us right now. So they're looking for hope, and I'm trying to do that in everything I do and say.
Well, your recovery afterwards was certainly not a cakewalk. You had tremendous recovery and pain to deal with. But how did that experience of heaven change your life once you were back among the living?
Well, I often say that if you know where you're going, it ought to make the journey easier. And if we're Christians, we know where we're going. We know how it turns out. I was watching a football game the other day that had already been played. It was a replayed football game. That sounds pretty desperate, doesn't it? But I wanted to see how they got to the end. You know, we know what the end of our life is if we're Christians. We know where we're going. Shouldn't that make the journey easier, even if we go through difficult and, in some cases, tragic experiences? And so that's what I wanted to do. I had to find that out. And it was in deciding to help other people get through their losses and tragedies that I was able to get through mine, because it made some sense out of my experience. And yes, there were many operations and long therapy, much rehabilitation. But through that process, I've been able to walk again when they said I never would. And I function. I'm not, you know, I have a lot of limitations. But I can get from point A to point B. God has helped me do that, and I want to help other people do the same thing.
Well, I was wondering how much pain you still deal with. And I appreciated your honesty about the depression you dealt with when you came back, having experienced heaven.
I surely did.
Your first book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, really is the story of what happened to you, what you experienced, your recovery. This book, Heaven is Real, how is it different, and what message is in it?
Well, Heaven is Real is that book. It's the subtitle is Lessons on Earthly Joy, and it is the book about helping people cross over the bridge. I was on a bridge when the wreck happened. Crossing over the bridge, I went on one end in my red car, and the other end I was taken off in the back of an ambulance. So my life was never the same. We're all crossing bridges. And this new book is trying to help people get through the tragedies and losses of life.
Well, this book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, was fascinating to read, and it really made me look at even this life in a different way, knowing the reality of what we have. Exactly. And Heaven is Real. These books are available across the nation, so please get a hold of them. Gordon, over to you.
Jeff, could you flip the lights on up there? Okay, that was a little interview from the 700 Club. If you go to YouTube, there's all sorts of interviews. I think there's even an hour-long presentation that he makes and is available somewhere there. Let's take a look at the study guide that I handed out and invite you to follow along with me there. First of all, what did Don say he saw in heaven? Just based on the interview, or if you've read the book, what were some of the things that he talked about seeing in heaven?
People who went before him.
Right.
Golden streets.
Golden streets, people. People he didn't expect. One thing that he says about that in the book is, for example, he says he saw his, I think it was his great-grandmother that he had never met before because she had died before he was born. And somehow he knew that was his great-grandmother, and he saw her. Anything else that he said in the interview there, or if you read it in the book? Okay. People he didn't expect to see. Larry?
I saw the gates going in there.
Gates? Okay. Yeah, the pearl. He talks about that a little bit more in the book. Some of it's hard for him to describe, but iridescent is a word he uses to describe the gates. So, let's see, a few other things. He mentioned that everybody was perfect. In the book, he points out that the people he saw were the same age as when they died. So he saw his grandfather, and his grandfather had white hair. That's another thing he says that he saw. Another thing he mentioned, I think, a little bit on the interview, and he talks about it in the song, in the book a little bit, was the music, the sounds. He heard lots of music, and he mentions in the book that there were songs all going, different songs, all going on at the same time, but it wasn't confusing somehow. It wasn't confusing. There were just lots of songs, and they were all praise songs, too. No hymns, I guess, just praise songs. I'm just kidding. Next week we're going to start our Bible class series on worship. So, you know, I don't know. I guess he didn't hear the Te Deum Laudamus in there. I don't know. He talks about hearing the sound of wings, like angels' wings. So those are some of the things that he talks about in the book. Actually, the book only really has a couple of chapters about heaven. Most of the book is about his recovery from this terrible accident. So just to let you know about that. Yes?
Yeah, I was just going to say, as a death agent, everybody sees things only through their eyes. And what I'm trying to infer there is that he was seeing everybody according to a date and time where he remembers seeing them last.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if somebody perhaps that he knew that had died 20 years earlier, they're going to see everybody in the way that they saw them. So somebody who died 20 years before him will remember him with dark hair. And
that's interesting, yeah. Yeah, too bad we haven't got to interview any of those people to find out how it goes on the other side. Mary Jane and then Janine. Okay, I'm glad somebody noticed that. He doesn't say that. In the book, he never mentions seeing God. Now, maybe in that second book, he does. I don't know. But I think that's a good observation. Janine?
That's kind of my question. He said that Jesus wasn't perfect because he had his scars, but did he see Jesus with the scars, or he just said that?
Well, that's hard to tell, isn't it? He doesn't say that in the book. Well, maybe he does mention that in the book, but he never really specifically says that he saw God. He talks about singing praises to the Lord, but actually seeing the Lord is another thing. Yeah.
On that interview on the TV that he did, he said he didn't see anybody with scars, only Jesus.
Right.
But then another time he said he didn't see Jesus, but he said only Jesus probably had the scars.
Yeah. I think he might have been just saying that because he knew that, not because he saw it, maybe. So, yes.
It talks about, like, us being in the narthex.
Uh-huh.
He is preparing to go in, and he's getting to all these people. He's getting closer and closer to the gates, and through the gates, he can see the gold streets, and he can see the mansions, and he can see all of this, but he's not through the gate. And it's like Christ is coming toward him, and they're all, they're going to meet when he's inside the gate, but he's pulled back, and that's part of his depression that he deals with. Is like, okay, I was there. I was in perfection.
Right.
I was in heaven, and now I'm back here on earth.
Yeah, maybe that's why he didn't see Jesus, because he just was at the beginning of heaven. I don't know. Interesting. Pam?
Just playing the other side of this for a second.
And that's okay to do. I think he's okay with that, too.
Could potentially this just be his mind?
Well, that's, I knew that question was going to come up, and here's the best way I think to handle that. Because I've had people tell me things like this before, that they've had visions of Jesus, or I don't think I've had anybody said they went to heaven and came back. But the way I handle that is, first of all, if there's anything they say that goes against Scripture, then I would point that out. The other thing is that I think people, you got to kind of let people have their experiences. You know, it's their experience. And I don't know that, like I say, unless it contradicts Scripture. Let me go ahead and just power this thing off here, if I can. Come on. It doesn't like my computer. That's what it's doing. Here, let's just do it. That should shut it off eventually here. Yeah, I think people have their experiences. There we go. And we have to be careful about saying, oh, that didn't happen. That was just in your head, you know? Near-death experiences. There are a lot of study has been done on near-death experiences. Sometimes people have common experiences, whether they're Christians or not. And some of those, the white light, you know, is a common thing. And I guess some doctors have said that that may be a something that happens when the brain is starved of oxygen. That's a perception maybe people have. I don't know. But I think that's probably the best way that I would handle that is, like I said, anything that goes against Scripture, I would question, and I think we should question. In fact, not I think, I know. The Bible actually says that, doesn't it? You know, if I or an angel teaches you anything other than the gospel, you know, St. Paul says in Galatians. So we can't let visions that people have determine the teachings of Christ. And so that's an important thing to always remember. Did anybody else have a hand up? Okay, Kathy.
I haven't read the book yet, but I just wondered, you know, maybe that's where this question came in. I mean, I think if you were in perfection and have come back to this earth, it would be quite a disappointment, and you wonder, what does God have?
His answer to that, or his solution to that, was that what really got him out of the depression, I think, was that he realized that this would be God's way of helping him help others. And a big part of the last of the book is he starts talking about all these different people that he's met that have some kind of trauma or serious endurance issues, you know, enduring illness, difficulties. For example, one of the things he talks about at length in the book is this Russian device that's put on sometimes on, I can't pronounce it, a Lazarov device or something, but what it does is it's these pins that go into your bone, and they force the bone like an orthodontist takes your teeth and gets them to straighten out. Well, you take this device and it forces the bone to grow. And one of the things that happened in the accident was a chunk of his femur was just gone. It was just gone. And so what do? Cut his leg off? They could have done that, but they decided instead to put him in this device that forced that femur to grow back together. I think he lost like 3 inches. And he said this thing was the most painful device that he had to live through day after day after day. And after he got better, he would go talk to people, you know, that had to have that device on their leg and things like that. So he saw that as his service to God. That's maybe why God brought it back. So
I would have been depressed too if I hadn't gone through all of what he went through.
Right.
And
yeah.
That thing and laying on your back for months and months and all the physical problems. That was depressing.
Yeah. You know, and some people might say, well, did he actually die or not? That's another thing that sometimes comes up. The EMTs checked his pulse initially. I think I've got it in there. Yeah, 11:15. They checked his pulse, declared him dead. And then at 1:15, they went back and checked him one more time, and they still couldn't find a pulse in him. And then this other pastor happened to come along to the scene, and he wanted to pray with him. And you notice that they kind of handle that a little delicately, don't they? He even says, I don't know if I should have prayed with this guy or not, but it just like God told me to pray with him, so he did. And but I have a question about that that we'll get to in just a little bit. Let's go on to the next one. We talked a little bit about the impact it had, his depression and his desire to help others. A few other things to point out under number three is that he stresses that this experience showed him that God answers prayer. God still performs miracles. God wants as many people in heaven as possible. And it gave him a sense of urgency to tell others about Jesus. One of the things he talks about is accidents and how close you can be to eternity and whether or not you're ready for that. And I know it's one of the things that I am always concerned about with Christians. You know, he came to the end of his life. He knew Jesus, believed in him, and he was immediately transferred to heaven. At least that's what his experience said to him. You know, I'm always concerned about people who take a casual approach to their faith. You know, hit and miss in worship, and you know, I'm worried that sometimes there's two camps that we might find ourselves in. One camp is when Jesus says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, we're all in that camp. All true believers are struggling in that camp, like the disciples who at the Garden of Gethsemane fell asleep instead of being close to Jesus. We all are in that camp. On the other hand, Jesus also said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you together like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. You know, am I just coming to church just to kind of show up once in a while and make it look like I'm a Christian? And the thing that Don Piper says is, boy, an accident's going to tell the truth, just like that. You know, you drive onto a bridge, a semi crosses the line, runs over you, that's it. You know? And that gave him a sense of urgency to urge people, think about your relationship with God. Think about it every day and be ready because you never know. I think a lot of people are tempted by Satan to take a casual approach to their Christian faith, thinking, well, my life will just kind of go like this and yeah, I'll start going to church again, you know, but down the road. Dangerous way to think. Dangerous.
I'm just wondering, I mean, I don't know how much study you've done on this now that you've had this Bible study, but have you heard of how much people who weren't believers maybe had knew that experience, what they may have experienced?
There have been accounts like that. There's another guy, I didn't have time to do this Bible study, maybe we can do it down the road, but there's another guy that's written a book, 23 Minutes in Hell. And I'm thinking there's a racket here, you know. people are interested in this stuff. That does point out something important. It's in the book of Ecclesiastes. I think Solomon says that God has put eternity in our hearts. So there's this desire or sense or this interest in things eternal in human beings. That, to me, is a testimony to the existence of God, to the reality of the spiritual life. Whether you're in a right relationship with God or not, people have this sense of eternity. And yeah, there are people, non-Christians have had near-death experiences, and there's been a lot of study on all these different reports that people make. Tim?
I could comment about, as Christians, we know where it all ends and
yeah.
The path, where it leads us to. You know, that to me, he had depression. I would take that as one of his ways that he helped deal with his depression,
mm-hmm.
is reminding himself that he, you know,
yeah.
he was baptized and that his path leads.
That is so important to help us through this life. Some people have said that if we think too much about heaven, we'll be no earth. You know, there's that saying, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. But really, I think the Bible would say that we should think a lot about heaven, and that helps us, especially with the enduring part of the Christian faith, enduring trials and troubles and difficulties and things like that. To know it's only temporary, is always an encouragement. Norman.
I'm
going to
ask you a question. You're trying to back your story.
It's all right.
I'm a nurse, and I'm just sitting here listening to this. He was a pastor, had gone into and family of people that had died, and prayed with feel something?
Do I sense or feel something when people die?
I mean,
I don't see anything.
I don't see. I mean,
I don't feel. I don't think I feel really anything other than what I've always felt when they confess their faith, that they belong to Christ, and that somehow when that earthly body stops. I will say this, sometimes I almost think that people are halfway gone already. I get that feeling sometimes when they're dying, that that you know, I wonder if the transfer has maybe even already taken place. I don't know. That might be heretical to say.
Something else or somebody in the room.
I never had that sense. No, never have. Like they're, you know, floating up or they're hub. That's one of the common reports of near-death experiences, of this sense of hovering. He doesn't say anything like that, but they're up and they can see all these things that are being done to their body, that type of thing. That is one thing that some people say they have seen in a near-death experience.
I'm also a nurse, and I've worked hospice nursing as well, and I've had the privilege of holding, you know, a patient's hand as they passed away. I've had, you know, but one of my favorite probably experiences was a young mother in her 20s who also passed away. And it's in a hospital setting, so oftentimes we'll let the family, you know, have their time and then they leave. And her faith was incredibly different from when the family left. When we walked back in to help get her ready to be picked up, she had the biggest grin on her face that that actually, you know, wasn't there at the time of her
she
death.
Died. Yeah. Most of the time, I would say that when people die, it is very much like going to sleep. Very much like that.
I was with one of my very best friends when her mother died. We were each holding her hand, one on each side. And she did, you know, she couldn't hear us, but Elaine, my friend, said, "Is it beautiful?"
Yeah.
We had that feeling that she was really experiencing.
Yeah. Well, let's go on a little further. Number four, we've kind of talked about that too. You guys are just ahead of me all the way here. What are we to think of near-death experiences? Don acknowledges in his book that some near-death experiences are kind of questionable. Like I said, there's lots of different reports, and what are we to make of all of these? I don't know. He doesn't go into that. He just didn't feel that's something he needed to focus on or to worry about. But this question, this might raise a question here, and that is, should we pray for those who have died? And the answer to that is, in Christian theology, no, we don't pray for those who've died. We'll take a look at that in a little bit, because once they've died, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. I suppose if we're not sure if they're dead or not, which seems to be this case, then that would be very, very appropriate. But we don't continue praying for the dead. That's a problem. That creates a lot of problems. Of course, in Roman Catholic theology, that is very much a part of their understanding of theology, because they don't teach the assurance of salvation. And when a person dies, you don't know whether they're in heaven or not. They've got to be physically perfected before they can go to heaven. And that's what purgatory is for, to purge away and to finish off what you didn't do in your life, because in Roman theology, salvation is a combination of God's work and your work. And everybody knows that our work is imperfect and falls short, and so that's where the doctrine of purgatory comes along. And people go to purgatory to finish off that part of the deal that they were supposed to do, and that's why there's prayers for the dead in Roman Catholic theology. And so we would be concerned about that, and it challenges the work of Christ on the cross. when he says, "It is finished." And when he talks about salvation, being a complete salvation, which he has earned for us, which we did not deserve. Number five, what are the basic teachings of the Bible regarding death and heaven? Let's go through those real quickly here. And I'd kind of like to ask you to look up some of these passages with me. Some we can probably remember. First of all, body and soul separate. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 through 7. And Solomon says there, "Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." He's talking about old age in that paragraph, and how we come to the end of our lives, and then at death, the body and the spirit are separated, the body returning to the earth and the spirit returning to God. Then, the judgment is immediate, and I mentioned that passage, that's Hebrews 9. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So, judgment is immediate. That's one thing he doesn't talk about. Don doesn't mention anything about experiencing something with the judgment. Again, maybe in the narthex of heaven that doesn't happen. Maybe that's the next phase or something. I don't know. The body on earth sleeps. This is a very consistent theme in the Bible. Very consistent. Deuteronomy, God tells Moses that he's going to sleep. When he dies, Daniel 12 speaks about death as a sleep. In the Gospels, when people report to Jesus that somebody has died, he says they're sleeping. Especially like in Lazarus. Let's take a look at Lazarus in John 11. In John 11, Jesus is told that his friend Lazarus is dead. John 11, verse 11. "After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. And for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so you may believe, but let us go to him.'" So Jesus describes Lazarus' death as a sleep. Obviously, it's a different kind of sleep than what the disciples were thinking of there. In Acts 7, when Stephen is stoned to death, it says he fell asleep when he died. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 also talk about death being asleep. That is, for the body, asleep. Now, we don't believe the soul sleeps, and that's because of a couple of passages here in the next one. The soul of the believer exists in heaven in the presence of God. Luke 23 is the thief on the cross. And when the thief, the believing thief, dies, Jesus, when he's about to die, Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And in 2 Corinthians, that's the passage that Don Piper referred to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Here we go. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and so on. So there's that teaching of the presence of God when we die. On the last day, letter E, the body is raised and reunited with the soul. John 5, 29. The Bible talks obviously a lot about Jesus' resurrection, but it also talks about our resurrection. And we confess that in the creeds, that we believe in the resurrection of the dead. John 5, verse 29. Actually, I'll start at verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And in Romans 6, and in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaks about the resurrection of the body. And of course, that raises the paradox that always comes up. How are we in heaven then? Are our bodies on earth and our souls in heaven? How does that work? You know, the best word to probably deal with that is it's a mystery. I don't know exactly how that works, but some have suggested that maybe being in heaven without the body is like in a dream. And I don't know about you, but I've had dreams that seem to me to be as real as physical life is real. So maybe that soul presence in heaven will be or seem to be just as real as anything could be, but it doesn't deny the reality, though, that our bodies will be raised and that we will have a new body, a glorified body in heaven. Jeff?
So if our body goes to sleep, does that bring up the point of burial or cremation?
Okay, that's a good question that comes up. What about cremation? And there's a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod who's making a big case about Christians should not be cremated. That's wrong. And I think that he does make a good point. Everybody that gets cremated in the Bible was a bad person. Okay? So that's kind of the thing he's pointing out to, is that, you know, they bad kings, you know, got cremated and things like that. However, the practice of cremation doesn't necessarily, you know, if it can be done for the right reasons. In John's revelation, he talks about the sea will give up the dead. So, you know, people who die in shipwrecks and their bodies are dissolved in the ocean, they're not in a grave anywhere. There's no location on earth where they, you know, could be said to be for their resurrection, but the sea will give up, you know, the dead like that. So when people ask me about cremation, I always just say, just remember that when we have cremation, we still want to focus on the resurrection of the body, and we want to make sure that, you know, cremation doesn't... Sometimes we teach with words, but we also teach with actions, and sometimes an action can lead people in a wrong direction. And in some cases, some people might get the impression that there is no resurrection, or it's not important, or something like that. And we wouldn't want people to take that approach in a cremation. Okay? Paul and Larry and Jeanette, I think, had her hand up.
Well, people who died
even
so long ago, I mean, their bodies are not in the dust.
Right, they go like to the sea too. Right. Yeah. Earthquakes rearrange everything. The molecules get rearranged. Right. Larry?
Are we to assume then that this man came back to life just like Lazarus brought back to life?
Good
this
question.
This minister prayed for him to come back to life, so he was raised.
That's what they're saying, and
that's the impression I got from
yeah, you. That's what they're saying, and so I'll just leave it be. You know, that's what they think happened. Then, okay, I don't know if that's what actually happened or not, but that's what they say happened. You guys are doing so well. You're ahead of me all the way on this one, because we're going to talk about that too. Jeanette had a hand up.
No, I'm saying all the people that burned up in 9/11. I mean,
right? Yeah. Their bodies were completely destroyed. Right. So, it's just that, and this is true for any death, any burial. Just want to make sure that the actions we take in death and burial don't teach or mislead people in any way, and that's all it really boils down to. So. But you brought up Lazarus. So, number five. I went through the Bible. I hope I caught as many as I could here. If you remember any others, let me know. But How about people in the Bible who died and came back to life? There's quite a few of them. Okay? 1 Kings 17. We just had this summer this Bible study on Elijah and Elisha. So these were some guys that this happened. The son of the widow of Zarephath was raised by Elijah. Right? In 2 Kings, the son of a Shunammite woman was raised by Elisha. And then also in 2 Kings, Elisha dies. Now remember, Elijah got translated to heaven in the chariot. But Elisha died. And then Elisha was buried. And then there's this story about this man that died and they didn't know they were getting chased by some enemies. And so they just threw his body into Elisha's tomb. And he came back to life after he touched Elisha's bones. Okay? And so that man rises from the dead. Then in the New Testament, the son of the widow of Nain is raised. The daughter of Jairus is raised. Lazarus is raised. And then in the New Testament church, Dorcas is raised by Peter and Eutychus is raised by Paul. Y'all remember Eutychus? Eutychus was the guy Paul preached so long. And he was sitting on the window and he fell out the window and died. And Paul raised him from the dead. Now, here's the question. Did any of them report what heaven was like? They didn't. Now, did they have an experience? Maybe they did, but the Holy Spirit didn't make sure that report got into Scripture. And this brings up a very important point. I've been a pastor for how many years? 25 or something years? I don't know what it is. But anyway, you know, I have had a lot of friends, Christian friends, that died. You know, it's one of the things about being a young pastor and going along all the way through the course of your ministry, just so many people that you've laid to rest. And these are people that you sat with in Bible studies and we talked about things, and you know, like with Leonard just dying. And I have always had this urge, Len, tell me if I'm doing everything right, you know? And Len and I talked about that, and we would joke, because next to Galatians 2:20, one of his favorite Bible passages, another favorite Bible story of his and of mine, is the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And you remember what happened in that story. Lazarus dies, the rich man dies, the rich man goes to hell, and Lazarus goes to the bosom of Abraham. And then the rich man, he wants God to send Lazarus back to earth to keep his five brothers, you know, from going to hell, like he's gone to hell. And what does Moses say, or Abraham say? He says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. Okay? Let them hear them. And so whenever I've had that feeling of somebody died and, you know, if you could just report back to me a little bit, you know, just give me a hint if I'm going along in the right way. You know what? The only hint that Len would give, if he would give any hint, it would be, keep studying your Bible. Keep looking to Jesus. That's the thing we do. And so I think that's one of the reasons why there's no reports like this. And that's also the reason why I would listen to Don's report and say, okay, Don, that's a good, I don't see too much in here that necessarily goes against Scripture. You know, I don't know why you didn't see Jesus, but okay. But here's the thing. I guess the greatest thing about this book would be if it would get people to now go and read the Bible. You know, it's 3 million copies sold. People have an interest in these types of things. But the only thing I would say is I'm glad that you have an interest and I'm glad you've looked to this. Keep going. Keep going with it. Come and be involved in Bible study and church and read the Bible on your own and meditate on it and wrestle with it day and night. That's what God wants this to have happen. Jeff. Jewish theology it's all confused. Even in Jesus' day, the Sadducees did not believe in heaven, did not believe in the resurrection, and St. Paul even uses that against the Jews when they're having him on trial, and Paul says, I'm on trial because of the resurrection of the dead. And all of a sudden, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are just, you know, fighting with each other because the Pharisees did believe, the Sadducees didn't. And today, modern Jews sort of fall along those same lines too. Some do, some don't.
And then some of the rabbis said that that's why there's big, grave side monuments with no names on that way.
Right. That is the way some Jewish people believe of eternal life. Your eternal life is the memory of your life here on earth. That is one branch of Judaism that kind of takes that approach. There was a hand up over here, I thought. Did I miss it? Okay. Well, let's go on a little bit further here. Who in the Bible had visions of heaven, and what did they report? First of all, Paul, we don't have time to read the passage. You can look at it on your own. Paul talks about being taken up to the third heaven. It's a very interesting passage. He says, I know a man. Whether he was in the body or out, I do not know. Very clever literary device that he's using. He's talking about himself, but you know, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. But then Paul says, I can't tell you what I saw. I don't have the words to describe what heaven was like. He uses a term, it would be unlawful for me to explain to you what I saw in heaven. You're just left with the idea, it must be great, must be amazing. So,
what's the definition of the third heaven?
I don't know. And that's, you know, Paul's like, he gives us this little taste and then he says, I ain't going any further than that. Sorry. Yeah, what does that mean? I don't know. Again, maybe he got past the narthex. You know, I don't know. But the biggest one of all would be the Apostle John, the island of Patmos, the book of Revelation. And beginning in chapter 4, John describes things that he saw in heaven. I jotted down a few, so if you want to think about these. John immediately sees God on the throne. That's his description. He also saw 24 elders and four living creatures. They are kind of like the choir leaders of heaven. They're involved with music. So that's interesting that John sees this or has this emphasis on music in heaven. John sees the lamb that was slain. Don Piper talked about that too, although he doesn't say he saw the scars of Jesus. He does talk about that. John sees innumerable multitudes from all nations, so lots of people from all different nations. He talks about the altar and that we think might be like the altar of incense. He speaks of the Son of Man, the man of the white horse, the man whose robe is dipped in blood. Again, these are all references to Jesus. And so those are some, that is one report that we do have of heaven, and we get that from the Apostle John. John doesn't say anything about recognizing friends in heaven, though. Like Don really put a lot of emphasis on that, didn't he? Now, is there a passage of the Bible that talks about that? There is. Number 7, what passage suggests that we will recognize family and friends when we get to heaven? If you take a look, and this will be our last passage for today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, the Thessalonians, they had a problem. You know, Paul usually wrote a letter to a church that had a problem. I think Philippians is the only church that didn't have a problem that Paul wrote to. And he wrote to the Thessalonians, and one of the problems they had to do with, they were all screwed up on how the end of the world was going to be. And there were some saying that the resurrection had already happened. And Paul, he comes and changes that, or he counteracts that false teaching and says, no, the resurrection is still to come. But the question arises in chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. But I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Notice there again, using that idea of sleep for the dead. that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together, and here come the key words, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The Thessalonians were specifically concerned about those who had fallen asleep, their relatives, their friends, and so on. And Paul says, we'll be together. We, he says. It's one of the only passages, though, in the Bible that really emphasizes that part of it. And I would suggest that would be good for us to think about. Heaven will be a reunion. But the main part of that reunion is a reunion with Christ. And I think that would always be the best emphasis to have, is that it is our reunion with Christ. But of course, where there's a reunion with Christ, there will be a reunion with all who are also of Christ. And so we can still talk about that union in heaven. Bill? Right, that's true. It says we'll be together. It doesn't necessarily say we'll recognize. Right. So I'm kind of reading into that a little bit. Sometimes I do think we might get a little bit putting a little too much emphasis on meeting our friends, and maybe we should put a little more emphasis on meeting Jesus or meeting the Lord. Not to say that we're not going to see our friends. Just remember, though, Jesus never warned us. Jesus never warned us, don't love me too much. Don't love God too much. But He did warn us not to love our family too much, right? Jesus said, if you love mother or father or brother or sister more than me, then you are not worthy of me. And so I think keeping those priorities would be a good thing for Christians to do. All right? Any other questions? Last questions you were holding off? Didn't want to ask yet? Phyllis?
I'm talking about the mission thing. The rich man that died, he went to hell, and the Lord sent Lazarus. In fact, apparently he was recognizing the fact that
that's true. Yeah, that's right. The rich man recognized Lazarus, although that is a story, a parable. We're not necessarily told that actually happened. But it would suggest there was recognition. Also, the transfiguration. Peter recognizes Moses, and so there's something there. Phyllis.
Can the Bible say someone with a marriage is in heaven or a marriage?
That's true, right. That's another thing that would say the unity on earth is of a different kind in heaven, that we are not going to be married in heaven. So you might be looking forward to seeing your husband or your wife, but your reunion in heaven will not be the same as it was on earth. I don't think we should feel sad about that, though, because I think what God, if I understand the Bible, what I think He's saying is the reunion will be so perfect that it will actually transcend the joy that you had as a husband and wife, as a son and parent, son and mother and father, or daughter and mother. It'll transcend that. What you experienced on earth was just partial joy, and the reunion in heaven will be a perfect reunion of God's family together in heaven. There was one more hand over here. Terry, did I? Or Larry, okay.
Well, I just had a thought in mind. When I read the book some time ago, I was somewhat surprised, maybe I shouldn't have been, I don't know, that there was never any scripture ever mentioned in the entire book.
Yeah.
No quoting of scripture, no, he was a minister. Mm-hmm. As we're discussing right now, you brought in several chapters and verses that correlate with life.
Yeah. I don't know why. Maybe he's just trying to make the book more marketable. That could have something to do with the editors, you know, who are going to publish this book, and they wanted to sell 3 million copies. So they might have talked him into, you know, don't get too preachy on him here, you know. I don't know. And like I said, if that's the case, okay, I can live with that. But if you like this book, then I'll tell you what. Hopefully you'll like this book even more, and really start digging into that and thinking about all these things. Like Ecclesiastes says, God has put eternity in our hearts. There's a yearning of all human beings for life beyond, and Jesus is the only one who comes to talk about that so much and to prove it with his own resurrection from the dead. Of course, he reports out too pretty good, doesn't he? And so that's what we'll keep thinking about. Let's close with our prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for saving Don Piper from that terrible crash. And also, thank you for your giving us your Son Jesus, who rose from the dead, who showed us that there is life beyond the grave. We thank you that in Him our sins are forgiven. We are made righteous and perfect in your eyes. And now, as we continue living as renewed people in faith, help us to serve for your purposes, helping one another, lifting the burdens of others who have been hurt in accidents or diseases or other problems they face in life. And we pray that you would also strengthen our witness to Jesus, that something so beautiful as heaven and eternity with God would not be something that people would miss out on, but that we would share the message wherever and whenever we can. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.